Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty. Yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful, both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. One thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'Look, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord. Please do take your seats. This morning I'm going to be talking about our first reading So you might like to have your finger in that page in your pew Bible, which is page 970. Before the days of the internet and mobile phones, people wrote letters to keep in touch. And of course, many letters still survive and provide historians with a valuable window onto the lives of those letter writers. And for example, the correspondence between Abigail and John Adams from nearly 300 years ago, written at the time of the American Civil War, gives great insight into the birth of the American nation. John Adams was the second American president, and his wife Abigail was one of the most influential first ladies in American history. She was his intellectual equal, and they were intellectual soulmates. And so in their letters, there are themes of, obviously, of reconciliation in a time of war, and also of their partnership. You might pick up on that as I speak. Our reading today was a much older letter, a letter of Paul, together with Timothy, writing to Philemon and the church that meets in his house. And it gives an insight into how Paul subverted the social order of first century Roman Empire in his very careful appeal to Philemon, a wealthy slave owner who was also a Christian and a leader in the church at Colossae. In fact, the Colossian church met in his home, as we read. And Paul's appeal is on behalf of Onesimus, who is one of Philemon's slaves. Following a disagreement with his master, he has run away. Paul is writing from prison, and interestingly, it is his shortest letter, and it's very different from all of his other letters, in that he doesn't talk at all about Jesus' death and resurrection. I mean, we might be tempted to say that it doesn't contain any theology. But I think we'd be wrong if theology means the systematic study of the nature of God, religious beliefs, and their connection to the world and humanity. This letter teaches us a lot about the nature of God and how belief in God connects to the world and humanity. So Paul opens his letter because there was a formula then for writing letters, even as there is now, if you ever do get round to writing a business letter or even a social letter. So Paul starts with a respectful greeting, aware of the fact, perhaps, that he's an artisan, he's a craftsman, a tent maker. He's below Philemon in the social order of things. But he opens with this prayer of thanks, commending Philemon's faith and his love for the Christian brothers and sisters of the Colossian church. And a personal note, he says, "I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother." And Paul uses the Greek word koinonia. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm always thankful for those who are, who share their work that we can read and get insight from. And that word means sharing, mutual participation. And that's the word that Paul uses when he's referring to Philemon as his brother. Because in the Roman world, where society was organised in a very hierarchical way, Paul, as I've said, would be aware of his status beneath that of Philemon's. But he still feels entitled to call Philemon brother. And in verse 19, we get the clue why. He says, "I say nothing about your owing me even your own self." It's a little aside in the letter. And if you look at the Bible Project video of this, you'll see that they suggest that Paul was giving a bit of a wink there. You see, it's Paul who has shared the good news of the gospel with Philemon. It's through Paul's teaching that Philemon has come to faith. And so this slightly humorous aside about Philemon owing Paul his very self is in a sense true. The situation is that Philemon was entitled to severely punish Onesimus for whatever wrong he'd done in the first place that caused their argument, perhaps theft or something else, but certainly for running away. He should, under the law, have been punished, perhaps even imprisoned. However, in running away, Onesimus has somehow found Paul come under his teaching, just as Philemon, his master, had done, found a faith in Jesus and become a follower of the way, become a Christian. So although Paul is not spelling out the message of salvation and how the death and resurrection of Jesus is God's way of reconciling the whole of creation to himself, Paul is showing that message by what he's doing in order to ensure a reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. And I wonder if perhaps this theme of reconciliation is one of the reasons that this very domestic incident and its resolution as described in the letter is included for us in the canon of Scripture. Paul, as I said, has led Onesimus to faith in Jesus, and there will therefore have been a true repentance and a changed attitude and life. Onesimus' name means useful. It was a common name for slaves. Maybe part of being enslaved was that their given name was no longer used. Part of that depersonalisation and just called useful. And Paul has a little play on words there, saying that Onesimus became useless to Philemon, but after his conversion became useful to Paul. Nevertheless, rather than being selfish and keeping Onesimus for himself, finding him to be useful, Paul is doing the right thing in returning him to Philemon, but not for punishment, for complete reconciliation. So Paul is now standing in the gap between Onesimus and Philemon. Philemon is entitled under law to punish Onesimus, but Paul, stressing this koinonia partnership between himself and Philemon, urges that now Onesimus should have that same relationship with Philemon that Paul has. Paul is requesting for Onesimus a status that is elevated from enslaved person to brother in the Lord. Does that remind you of what Jesus said to his disciples? I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. We have a changed status too, don't we? So this story about an enslaved man who did wrong and ran away should help us to understand our true status. Slaves to sin, until we were set free by faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection. As Paul said in his letter to the church at Rome, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. We sing in one of our more modern worship songs, no longer a slave to sin, I am a child of God. Reconciliation is the work of God through Christ. God's desire and his plan is to reconcile the whole of creation to himself. And when we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying into that process of reconciliation. The victory has been won by Jesus on the cross. His death and resurrection have set us free. Free to serve him. Free to be his workers here on earth. Free to stand in the gap for others, as Paul did for Onesimus. Freely engaging in that koinonia partnership with God. Paul did more than just appeal to Philemon's better nature. He reminded Philemon of their partnership, their koinonia, in the gospel. And he promised that if Onesimus owed anything to Philemon, maybe he had stolen, he, Paul, would repay it. And he wrote that part in his own handwriting. You can imagine him taking over from the scribe and saying, I'll do this bit. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, he says in verse 19. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I'm writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Part of the reason I asked Nick to read the whole of the letter was so that we included the parts where Paul requested that a guest room be made ready for him. His relationship with Philemon was more than intact. They're still brothers in the Lord, and he's longing to go and see them and be with the church that met at his house. And so Paul is modelling here what Christ did on the cross, paid our debt of sin in full. And Paul is offering to pay anything that Onesimus owed Philemon in full. So whilst this letter is a historical document from which we learn something of life in first century Roman Empire, it's far more than that. We learn about these two themes of reconciliation and partnership, this lovely word, koinonia. We know from many different sources that society was hierarchically organised at that time, but God's way doesn't include any sort of hierarchy. Paul wrote to that same church that met at Philemon's house in his letter to Colossians, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. In Christ, all those human divisions are null and void. Jesus' death and resurrection is God's way of reconciling the whole of creation to himself. And because of that, we find ourselves in partnership with God. We are chosen, redeemed. The price of our sin has been paid in full, and we are no longer enslaved to sin. We are no longer servants, but friends. And also in 1 John 3, we read, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God," and that is what we are. That's the amazing reality of our position today because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I think we're finding plenty of theology in this letter. The letter was delivered to Philemon by Tychicus. We don't really know a lot about him. He's not mentioned many times in the New Testament, other than he worked in partnership with Paul, and he was a sort of itinerant pastor, delivering letters on Paul's behalf and encouraging the Christians in the churches he visited. And if you think of the practicalities of the length of travel to go between those places, you begin to understand why someone was needed to deliver the letters. There was no royal mail in those days. He is obviously well trusted by Paul, as he also delivers Onesimus back to Philemon together with the letter. and the letter to the Colossians, probably. And so Paul could not have done all the things that we know he did, the formation of the early church, without all of those who he recognised as in this koinonia partnership with him. There are lots of them, people about whom we know very little. Even at the beginning of this letter, in the greeting, which we sometimes sort of slide over in our reading, there is Archippus, our fellow soldier. He's only mentioned twice in the New Testament, and we really don't know a lot about him. But in that letter to the church at Colossae that met at Philemon's house, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Archippus knew what that was. Paul's encouragement was to him was to remind him to make sure that he completed it, what God had given him to do. So these people we hear about only once or twice, their lives and their contributions to the life of the early church, they're not really recorded in human history. But God, with whom they partnered in the gospel, has recorded all of their stories and all of our stories. Nothing goes by that he does not notice. All sorts of people have come to our attention this morning through this short letter. A runaway slave, an imprisoned missionary and author of large amounts of our New Testament, an itinerant pastor and encourager and deliverer of letters, and a fellow soldier in partnership with Paul with a ministry received in the Lord. So I wonder who you identify with today. You may be prominent in your workplace, in the church, or your community. You may be very much in the background and not mentioned very frequently. But your true worth is not measured by these things. You are in Christ a new creation. You are no longer enslaved to sin. Jesus calls you his friend, and because of the love Father God has for you, you are a child of God. And this has huge implications for the way that we conduct our lives. How do we identify like Archippus, the ministry we have in the Lord? Because we're involved in this koinonia, this partnership in the gospel. It isn't supposed to be left to the clergy and the readers and the Sunday school teachers and the youth workers and the pastoral care team. We are all equal before God. We all share the same need for forgiveness, and we are now all in God's family, where there are no national social status divisions, but Christ is all and is in all. And if you're wondering perhaps what your partnership is, if you were here last week and you answered my question with confidence and said, we will, you're in partnership with Rachel. And she's now in Kimilili, in partnership with the gospel. Have a think about what your partnership with her in the gospel might mean. If you haven't got one of these cards, take one from the back. Pop it up in the kitchen to remind you to pray. That's partnership in the gospel. So what difference will it make to us this week as we think of our true status in Christ? How will we identify that ministry we have in the Lord? How will we be involved in this koinonia partnership in the gospel? What part can we play in the reconciling of all things to God that is his desire and his plan for the world? Let's take a moment to pray. Father God, thank you that you loved the world so much that you sent Jesus to reconcile all things to yourself. Thank you that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are your children, the children of the living God. Help us to follow Paul's example and live out the message of reconciliation in a society that is becoming more fractured and divided than ever. Help us to work in true koinonia, fellowship and partnership in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.